Amen. Genesis chapter 6, if you would. Look with me. This is not a pleasant account of mankind in Scriptures here, but it is an accurate and it is a truthful account of man. In Genesis 6, creation has taken place. God put man in the Garden of Eden. Man chose to violate God's law, not to believe God, to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil when they could have eaten the tree of life and lived forever. The sin. Thus all mankind is born with a sin nature and we choose to sin on our own. And of course, as each generation goes along, sin begins to get worse and worse and worse. I believe we are living in days now that parallel, as our Lord said they would, the days of Noah, the times of the flood, the wickedness that is all around us right now. And you can't go anywhere now, especially with technology, without wickedness being thrust at you, without the peer pressure being thrust at you. And that, and it came to, in verse 6, chapter 6, and verse 1, God looking down from heaven, God sees everything, and it says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120. Go down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I believe God sees the same thing today, that the wickedness of man is great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I believe God would say the same thing about the generation that you and I live today as we come down to the end of the world. In verse 6, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, if you look when God made creation, then at each day God saw that it was good. And when he created man, he saw that it was very good. And God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. He was created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. But then man sinned and ruined God's creation. The earth, the whole earth, has been touched by sin. And it grieved God, it broke God's heart to see what man had done with what God had given him. And in verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It was not God's fault that man failed. Our failures, our sins, are our own faults. We choose to do the things that we do. And God said, it's over. I'm going to destroy him. But then, thank God for verse 8. I want you to look at the good news of verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, as God looks at the world today, the wickedness of man is great. The imagination of man is only evil continually in his heart. And it breaks God's heart again that what man has done to his earth. He will not destroy the world again by flood, but he is going to destroy it by fire. After what's called the rapture of the church, when the saved are taken out, and there's a 7-year tribulation when God judges the world, 1,000-year millennial reign where Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem on the throne of David. And at the end of that time, God burns the earth up and makes a new one. In the midst of all this wickedness and all the sin of our generation, I want to let you know tonight that God's grace is still here. I want to preach a message to you tonight. Grace plus mercy equals pardon. Amen? You know, 2 plus 2 equals 4 and always will, right? It does not change, right? You can't change math. You can't change God's Word. Grace plus mercy equals pardon. I want you to listen tonight. You're going to find out the sinful condition of our lives. But you're going to find out the grace that God's going to offer you, the mercy that He has for you, and the pardon that He wants to give you tonight. And I trust you'll listen to that tonight, this afternoon. and that God will speak to your hearts. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, for the pardon from sin that all can enjoy because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the price He paid for us at Calvary. Lord, I pray that tonight you'll speak to the hearts that are here, that you'll stir the hearts of all that may be here without Christ, that tonight, through your word and through the blessed power of your Holy Spirit, they'd be drawn to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Father, take me tonight, empty me of myself. Lord, cleanse me, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Use me as a vessel of honor to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to uplift His name. I ask in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has always given man a free will. God has always given man the choice of right and wrong. In the Garden of Eden, it was the choice of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the choice of the tree of life. One would bring eternal life, one would bring death. Man chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and thus sin entered the world, and death by sin. Turn to the book of Exodus 20. As Israel left Egypt and was going to the promised land, God again gave them law. We know these laws. We call them the Ten Commandments. Anyone who violates these commandments is a sinner and is guilty and is condemned because of the law they have broken. I want to let you know, we will get into the grace in the message here in a few moments, but I want you to first realize God has a law. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He will not allow the sin that tainted this earth to taint His heaven. And so He gives us the laws. If you would, Exodus 20, verse 3, you have the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. If you look around the world today, there are gods everywhere we look. There's the gods of amusement, gods of sports, gods of materialism, gods of lusting, gods of money. Now, not all those things in themselves are wrong unless they come before God. Some of those things are wrong just to begin with. But thou shalt have no other gods before me. If we put anything in our life before God, that becomes our God, and we have broken the first commandment. Number two, thou shalt not make thee any graven image, verse 4, or any likeness, and anything that is in heaven above, or is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God says we are to bow down to no one but Him. He alone is worthy of praise and worship. He alone is God. And He will not share His glory with any other false god. And so if we are worshiping a false god, we have violated number two. Number three is found in verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And you hear people take the name of God in vain. You hear people take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and use it in vain. They swear with it. They curse with it. They're taking Him in vain. There are those that claim to know Him that live like the heathen. They're taking His name of being a Christian in vain. That's the third. The fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord went from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day. But He still expects the Lord's day to be a holy day. I am that old, but not so old that I don't remember the blue laws. There was a time in America when Sundays, everything was shut down, family. And you spent your day first in church with the Lord. My mom would walk us to church. And then you'd come home with the family. And our Lord would remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Any that shall do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers within thy gates. Now, God has moved it to the first day, our Lord Jesus Christ did, when He died on the cross and He arose. The church meets on the first day of the week. But it's still to be a day when we come apart from the world and its influences, and we gather to realize who it is that we serve, who it is that has redeemed us. We're to keep that day holy. Today, that day, in most lives, has become a shopping day and a sports day, to be honest with you. If you violated that, you've broken that commandment. The fifth commandment, number 12, and boy, this is one for our day and age. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days belong upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In our generation, kids are even taught in the school systems that mom and dad are old and outdated, that mom and dad don't know any better, and mom and dads do know better. You honor your parents, and God says you'll have a long life. How many want to die young? I'm with you. I want to live till I die. I'm hoping that I'm going to live to 100 or die trying, one or the other. But listen to me. I have talked to a lot of folks, 95, 100 years old, even older sometimes. And I've always asked them, as you always hear them say strange things, what do you attribute being able to live this long? And they give crazy answers. One will say, I have never smoked. One will say, I smoked a cigar every day. One will say, I never drank. One will say, I drink a beer every day or a wine or whatever. They go all over the place. I found one common denominator when I asked these folks, why do you think you live so long? And they'll give me their answers. And I said, let me ask you something else. How did you treat your parents growing up? And without exception, everyone that I have asked that is that age, that is well beyond their 70, has said, oh yes, we always obeyed our parents. We always did what they said. And God said, therefore, I will give you long life. If you violate that, you have broken one of the commandments, and you may not live as long as you would like to. Now God may be merciful and may allow you to live longer. But it's one of the commandments. Verse 13. There's only 10 commandments, so it can't be 13 commandments. Sixth commandment in verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. You say, I'd never kill anybody. Well, the Lord in the New Testament equaled hatred of someone and thinking harm against someone as doing it. If you thought, I wish someone was dead, God said, you just murdered them in your mind. Guilty. The doctors that perform these abortions, they're guilty of shedding some blood, Proverbs chapter 6. God calls that an abomination. Thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Today, marriage means nothing. Even now, they've made it so that you can marry the same sex instead of marrying the way God said, one man, one woman, to death do you part. And I know that in our generation, a lot has taken place. And that, unfortunately, because of the climate we live in today, there's all kinds of things happening, including in Christians' lives. But adultery is still a sin. We're not to live together before we get married. We are not to have another partner outside of our spouse. It's adultery. If you violated that, you're guilty of breaking number 7. Thou shalt not steal. Now, you can rob men, you can also rob God. Either way, you're guilty of stealing. Amen? Your tithe, 10%, belongs to God. Amen? In Malachi 3, if you don't give it to God, you're robbing God, God says. But stealing from men. And you say, I wouldn't steal. What do you do if you find a dollar bill on the floor of a store? Do you go to the store counter and try and find out who it belongs to? What do you do if they give you too much change and you get back in your car and realize, oops, they gave me 39 extra cents? What do you do with it? If you've kept it, you've just stolen. If that's not yours, right? It belongs to someone else. Thou shalt not steal. Number 8. Number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That would be lying to gain ground against someone else to get what you want at their expense. If you say something about someone, if you belittle someone just to make yourself better, if you lie about someone and even give a half-truth about them just to improve yourself in the eyes of someone else, that's bearing a false witness. If you saw something happen and don't tell the truth, you're bearing a false witness. God's not in favor of lying. Number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, to bring it up into our times, you could also put down technology-wise, phones, cars, clothes, and all that kind of stuff, right? And houses. I mean, just in my lifetime, you've seen how houses have gone from houses to houses. Everything's bigger. Everything's better. And we all are drawn to that. And if God blesses you with those things, that's fine. But don't look at your neighbor and think, man, I wish I had what they had. How come they got that and I don't? That's coveting. Right? That's the 10th commandment. If you violate any of those commandments, the Bible says in the book of James, you're guilty of breaking all. If you break one, in God's eyes, you've broken them all. You see, God sees man the same today, way today, as He did back in Noah's day. Man today has no respect, no regard for God's laws, for God's Word. That's why there's such a current trend even in America. It's because it's what I want, not what He wants. We don't come to God's law with the reverence, with the respect that He demands and deserves. He gave us these laws for our good. I'm glad thou shalt not kill because I don't want to be murdered. I'm glad thou shalt not steal. I don't want to go home and find my house been robbed. Amen? Those are for our good, those laws are. But we've broken them. Now, how many have broken them? Romans 3. Romans 3. If you have broken one, you are guilty of all. In Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Every one of us in this room is in verse 10. As a man, woman, teenager, boy or girl. There is none righteous because we, if you're honest, and I went through the Ten Commandments, somewhere in there you went, oops, oh me, I broke that one. I'm guilty. See Romans 3, verse 23, the same chapter, in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God wanted man to come to heaven to dwell. He never wanted one single man, woman, boy, or girl to go to a place called hell. That was created for the devil and his angels, not for man. Men go there because they violated God's law. They broke God's law. And they are guilty. God has all the evidence. He's recording it. There's a judgment day coming. Romans 6, a few pages over, shows you the condemnation. For the wages, this is the first part of that verse, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. You ever ride down a road and see a sign that is a littering fine of like $200 if you litter? They're telling you in advance, if you're caught littering, you're paying $200, right? They tell you what the fine is. God says, here's the fine. If you sin, you will die. There would never have been one death in the world if it hadn't been for sin. That's why we all die. There's also a second death, Revelation 20. A second death that all who sin will face apart from God's grace. And we'll get into God's grace here in a moment. But let me finish you with the penalty phase first here. There is a day coming in God's court. Not in man's court, thank God. Man's courts are all messed up. They don't know right from wrong anymore, it seems like. But God does. And in Revelation 20 and verse 11, time is complete. The world is over. And every single individual that's ever walked this earth now stands before God. Either the saved stand there as redeemed or the lost stand there at this great white throne judgment for not having received God's grace. Verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There is nowhere to hide when you stand in God's court. There is no excuse you'll give for your sin. You'll not say like Flip Wilson used to, the devil made me do it. You'll not say it was my brother's fault, my sister's fault, my mother's fault, my father's fault, my boss's fault, my neighbor's fault, my friend's fault. No. You make your own choices. Now, if someone has harmed you in some way, that is on them. But I mean the choices you make. You'll give an account for those. And I saw the dead, small and great, the unknowns with all the Hollywood folks together, the unknowns with all the sports stars, everybody, from the unknown guy on the street corner to the presidents and the leaders of this world, stand before God, and the books plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What's in them books? Every thought, word, or deed you and I ever committed. There's a book on her music. With every thought, even if nobody else knew what I was thinking, God recorded it. Every deed, even when I did it in secret and thought nobody saw me, God recorded it. Everything I've done, God has recorded. And when men stand before God, if they have not experienced the grace of God, which I will get to in a moment, if they have not, the books will be opened before all of creation. And God will go from day one to the end of your life and reveal all of your sin. And you will not have any excuse. There will be no place to hide. And you cannot deny it. It is there. And the secret of the dead which were in it, and death and hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And here's the penalty then, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire that never ends, they never cease to burn. It's the opposite of eternal life. We have a living soul. When God breathed into us, He made us in His image. A living soul. God can never cease to exist. And neither can man. We will either exist with eternal life or eternal death. The lake of fire is eternal death. This is the second death, it says. The first death is a physical. The second death will be a spiritual death. Here's the grace of God to begin of it in verse 15. This is against those first that were not. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But the good news is, those who are in the book of life are not cast into the lake of fire. Now, how do you know if your name's in the book of life? My friend, hear me well. It doesn't matter what any man says about how you go to heaven. It doesn't matter. Going to any church, I don't care what church you choose, will not get you into heaven. Churches don't take folks to heaven. They can lead folks to come to Christ, but they can't take them to heaven. But if you do find the grace of God, you will have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what happens then? Those books that were written with all of our sins, all of those sins become blotted out. No one will ever see them, and God Himself will never bring them up. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered them, and instead your name is written in the Book of Life. Now let me explain to you the grace of God. Webster's Dictionary gives the definition of grace: unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Turn, if you would, to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. And I want you to listen. Don't drop off now after hearing about the guilty part, because God's not done yet. God wants you to hear the good news. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men. See, all have sinned, but all men can have the grace of God. That's the good news. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the grace of God. We are worthy of death. We are guilty. We know we're guilty. If you say you're not guilty, you're kidding yourself. You know you've broken those commandments. We know we're guilty. It puts fear in our hearts to think of them books being opened. And it should. But then God put His Son on the cross in our place. And instead of condemning us, condemned His only begotten Son. And took our sins and placed them upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God hung on that cross. The Creator hung on that cross in place of the creature. Because He loved us. Romans 5, verse 8. The grace of God, again. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love. That word commendeth means He showed it to us. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember the morning I was sitting in church, August 15th, 1976. I had been in church all my life long. Catholic and then Baptist, but I've been in church. But I was not in Christ. I was not a real Christian. And I realized I was guilty of everything God said I was guilty of. And if I'm guilty, then it's all going to be revealed. And I'm going to wind up in hell in the lake of fire. And fear gripped my heart. But then came this. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God knew you couldn't quit sinning. So He took the penalty for you. Amen. Even if I did quit sinning today, even if I could quit sinning today and never again sin, I'm still guilty of all my past sins. You will never go to a court and hear a murderer say, "Yes, Your Honor, I killed 3 men, but I'll never do it again. Can I go?" That's not how it works. "Yes, Your Honor, I've stolen 3 cars, I've robbed 2 banks, but I'll never do it again." Well, then you can go free. That's not how it goes. You still must pay for what you did. And we're already guilty. But God put that sin upon His Son. That's the grace of God, my friend. We aren't worthy of that. We don't deserve that. Not a one of us is good enough to ask God for that. But yet God chose to do that for us. Romans 6:23, you were there a minute ago. I read the first part of that verse. "For the wages of sin is death." Here comes the grace of God. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." I was 17 years old, almost 18 when I got saved. And I was already guilty of some things that I'm glad God will never bring up. Amen? Now, folks that know me back in those days might occasionally want to bring something up. But God never will. It's been forgiven. It's under the blood. He has forgiven it. When I came that morning to Him, I said, "God, if You're willing to forgive me, my life is Yours." God said, "I will." He kept His word. Ephesians 2. We're still in the grace of God now. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As a young child, I was sprinkled into a Catholic church. As an 8-year-old boy, I was baptized into a Baptist church. I read portions of my Bible. I could quote to you what's called the Romans Road about salvation. I had been a good church boy. But I was just going through the motions of my friends. I didn't know the Christ of this Bible. And that morning in church, I realized church, baptism, being good, giving my tithe, none of that was getting me to heaven. Now, once you are a Christian, those things are good to do. But those things will not make you a Christian. It's the grace of God. That unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Now, so then comes the mercy of God. The fact that you are allowed to experience the grace of God is only by the mercy of God. Mercy is defined in the dictionary, 3 definitions here in Webster's dictionary. Compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Also lenient or compassionate treatment. The 2nd definition, a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. And the 3rd, compassionate treatment of those in distress. My friend, we don't deserve God's compassion, but He still offers it to us. Turn to Psalms 86. Psalms 86. And I'll be done just a very short time here. But listen, please don't let me lose you. I want you to listen to this message. Psalms 86 and verse number 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Aren't you glad? I don't care what you've done. He's ready to forgive it. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Turn to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. And look at me if you would at verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now listen, if you start going east and I start going west, and we don't either one turn around, we will never again meet. East always goes one way, west always goes another way, and they never can meet. They're a straight line. And God says, when you experience His grace, He takes your sins, and they've gone that way, and you are now going this way, and you will never again meet each other. That's good news. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. Back to Ephesians 2. You were there a moment ago. I just wanted to keep a marker there, but I forgot to tell you that. But back to Ephesians 2. You see, here's where we were at, and here's what God does for us. If you're willing to come to Him on His terms, here's what He does for you. And verse number 1, Ephesians 2. And you have to be quickened. That word quickened means made alive. If He made you alive, you must have been dead. He says, and you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, God's judgment was upon us. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace He is saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then the verses I read a moment ago. For by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the grace of God and the mercy of God this morning, this afternoon, are being offered to you. How do you do that? Let me give you what pardon means in the Webster's Dictionary. The excusing of an offense without exacting a penalty. A release from the legal penalties of an offense. I'll give you an example. Have you ever been stopped for speeding? And the officer comes to your window and says, license registration, how fast were you going? And they look at you, they talk to you for a few minutes, and they'll come back to you sometimes and say to you, I'm just going to give you a warning. Now I want you to know I could have given you this fine and these points and done this, but this time I'm going to give you a warning. Just sign here. In other words, you've got to sign to accept it. If you don't sign, it doesn't do any good. He'll have to give you the ticket. That's a pardon. In Psalms 25, I wanted to speak to you of God's pardon now. What He wants to do. He wants to pardon your sins. Doesn't mean you're not guilty. It means you are forgiven. Amen? And God sees you as guiltless because of it. Psalms 25 and verse 11. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It's a Psalm of David. King David was guilty of adultery, guilty of murder, guilty of lying. He said it's great, but God forgave it. How much did God forgive it? Well, God forgave it all, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. That's how much God forgave David. That's forgiveness, isn't it? That's pardon. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, in verse 6 and verse 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. See, in Noah's day, God had Noah building the ark for 120 years. He was a preacher of righteousness. God's grace extended for 120 years. For 120 years, folks could have come to Noah and said, I believe you. I believe in God. I want to help you with the ark. I want to get in the ark. Only 8 did. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. The rest of the world refused God's grace. They refused God's mercy. They said, it's never rained before. Water never fall from the sky, because prior to that, a mist came from the ground every day and watered it, until God broke the clouds up and the rain fell for the first time then. We've never seen this rain. We don't believe this stuff. Scientists say it can't happen, and all their things they were going through. And they didn't get in the ark when they could have. You read Genesis, Noah didn't close the door of the ark. There was no way to close it for a man. God closed the door to the ark. And only God could open it. And when God closed the door to the ark, and the thundercloud rumbled, and the rain began to fall, and the fountains of the deep began to break up, and the flooding began, there were people knocking and scratching and scraping, trying to get in. And Noah couldn't let them in, because he wasn't God. They ignored the grace of God. They refused the mercy of God. They did not receive His pardon. And they drowned in the flood. We now, in our generation, are looking for what's called the rapture, before God's judgment comes upon this world. It's only for those that have had their sins forgiven, that have experienced the grace and the mercy of God through the shed blood and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 1 says this in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What does that represent? Purity. Purity. Because of our sins, we are not pure. But when the brother Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us, we become in God's eyes as pure as the new fallen snow. I like seeing the snow before anybody tracks through it. When it covers everything, covers up all the junk. And it looks so beautiful, and the sun hits it and reflects it, and it's pretty. And then along come the snow plows, and people walking and shoveling, and dogs come along and all that stuff, and all of a sudden the snow's not white anymore. But here, God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God desires to shed His grace upon you. He desires to have mercy upon you, because He wants to pardon you. But the final choice is yours. God has done His part. He has showed us our sinful condition. He's told us that His Son came to the cross to die for us. He told us He's the only way we can be forgiven. And He now says, I have grace and I have mercy that can pardon you. He says, what will you do with it? Like the policeman who had his ticket for you and instead gave you a warning. If you don't sign that warning, you force him to give you a ticket. You must accept it for it to be valid. Look at Acts 16. The question comes, then how do I accept God's grace? How do I experience God's mercy? How do I get forgiveness? Acts 16. The Philippian jailer had the same question, the Apostle Paul. and the earthquake has taken place, and Paul is out of prison now, and the jailer brings him out, and he says this question to him in Acts 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, what must I do to be pardoned, to have forgiveness, to experience this grace and this mercy you've shown me? The answer came back in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You must believe that He was God, that there's no other God but Him, that only He can forgive sin, that He went to that cross, was crucified, buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3. You must believe that. And if you will come believing, God will pardon. He will forgive. He will cleanse. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God will not go out and force you to come to Him. It's an invitation. It's yours if you want it. You have a free will. He will not drag you into heaven. He will not beat you into heaven. But He will carry you into heaven if you come by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take you there. Acts 4, verse 12. Just like a few pages there. Neither is your salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the only one. There's one way of pardon. It's through God's grace and mercy, through the blood, the shed blood, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Romans. And we're just about done here, folks. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. And here is how you receive God's grace. Here is how you receive God's forgiveness. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, you come believing what I've said, and you come believing in my Son, and you come cry out to me, and I will forgive you. He will do it. But you must come. You must accept His invitation. You must come by way of His Son. You must believe in your heart that you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, and He was buried and rose again. You must come confessing and crying out. I will tell you, August 15th, 1976, that's what I did at the age of almost 18 years old. And God kept His Word. He took a messed up, almost 18-year-old kid, caught up in sin, headed for a life of destruction, and at the last moment, rescued me, forgave me, and gave me a whole new life, a whole new purpose, a whole new beginning. And my name is written in the book of life. And those books, all my sins, were blotted out, never again to be brought up. Every one of us here this afternoon needs forgiveness. Every one of us here needs the salvation that can only come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've already experienced that, you understand what I'm talking about. And if that in your heart right now, you're saying, that's it. The God, the Holy Spirit, is telling you in your heart, this is it. This is for you. Here's my grace. Here's my mercy. If you will come to me this morning, I will pardon you. I will forgive you. But you must come. It's an invitation. Revelation 3 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God won't kick the door open. He won't bust it in. He waits for you to open the door of your heart and invite Him in. And you give Him your life. He'll give you eternal life. The choice is yours. Grace plus mercy equals pardon. Would you like it this morning? You can do like I did 39 plus years ago. I sat in a church and a message much like this one. And I walked down the aisle, that invitation period. And I took the preacher's hand.
And I got to say, I got to know that I'm forgiven. I got to know that I'm going to heaven. I don't want to leave here until I get it settled.
It was a hard choice to make because people knew me. I was sitting in the middle of a pew packed with others. But the hardest step was only the first step. Once I stepped out into the aisle and began coming, may I tell you, the rest was as light as air coming down the aisle. The hardest step was the first one. Admitting that I needed it and stepping out and letting others see that I needed it. But once I did, the rest was like walking on air. And I came forward and back in the counseling room, the counselor, Bible in hand, showed me the verses on salvation, told me what the Bible said, I yielded not to man, but to God's Word. And I bowed my head and said, Lord, if you're willing to have me, if you're willing to forgive me, my life is yours. I never dreamed how much He was going to change my life, how much He was going to forgive me, and what He was going to make of me. But He did. And He will for you. You come just as you are, and let Him do the rest. You can't clean up before you get saved. I tried that road as a teenager. I just got in deeper. You come as you are, and to Him, through He is, and let Him do the saving. I'm going to ask you in a few moments, we have an invitation here. If that's the case, why don't you walk down the aisle, take my hand and say, preacher, I need to get it settled today. I know I'm going to heaven. We have counted Bibles in hand. We'll show you God's Word, what God says. We'll pray with you. It's your choice. It's your free will. We can't force you and we won't try to force you. We'll help you if you'll come. It's for you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to have spoken your Word. I thank you that your grace and your mercy when one comes to receive those equals your pardon. Any that are under the sound of my voice this afternoon that need that, I pray now your Holy Spirit as He draws them, as He speaks to their heart, that they will yield and they will come. Hinder the devil from blinding the eyes and from holding them back, Father. May they come to Christ this morning as counselors will come forward and be ready here waiting for them if they want to come this morning, Father. I ask in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, if this message has been a blessing to you, or if we can help you in any way, please contact us at the Antrim Faith Baptist Church, P.O. Box 129, Zellinger, PA 17272. Or if you're in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, visit us at our church, 248 West 2nd Street, Waynesboro, PA 17268, at the lower level of the Renaissance Building. We'd love to have you stop in with us. If you'd like to email me, it's Pastor Herb, PastorHerb, at Embark, EMBARQ, mail, mail.com. Thank you very much for listening. Lord bless you, and have a great day.